Well, good morning once again. Thank you for joining with us. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles today to the Gospel of Luke once again. And I also want to acknowledge those family units who have joined us here for the live stream. We're thrilled that you are with us this morning. Luke 15 and verses 11 through the end of the chapter is going to be our text today through verse 32. Luke 15, 11 through 32, and I have some great news to share with you this morning. If you have been tuning in, you'll know that we are in the third week of a seven-week study through arguably Jesus's most famous parable, the parable of the prodigal son. You might call it the parable of the two lost sons. Or some have called it the parable of the extravagant and welcoming father. And I tend to like that a lot better because really the emphasis in this story is on the father. What Jesus does here is he shows us the heart of God by picturing here God as a father and his actions towards us. And what he does here with the father in this story is he reshapes the way we think about God, but also the way we think about godliness. Because the mercy and the forgiveness and the love and the joy that we're going to see from the Father is the same type of mercy and forgiveness and love and joy that we are to have as children of the Father. And so I'm going to read this, and then we'll begin. And I'm going to read the entire parable this morning. And Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" This ends the reading of God's word. Oh, friend, all of us wonder, what is God really like? What is God really like? In the quiet hours, in the secret corners of our spiritual lives, all of us are subconsciously concerned with one question. What is God's heart towards me? What is God's character and heart really like towards me? And it was this question that Jesus came to answer. Listen to James S. Stewart, the old Scottish minister. He said this, Jesus never stopped to prove God. He came to do something better than that. He came to reveal God. He never got caught up with arguing for the existence of God. The question he was out to answer was not, is there a God? It was, granted that there is a God, what is this God like? And to that question, Christ's answer was one constant refrain, a loving and merciful Father. Think about it. When Jesus walked the dusty roads of the ancient East, everywhere he went, he saw people that didn't know or didn't trust God as their heavenly Father. So when he saw people weighed down with worry and weighed down with the cares of this world and weighed down with anxiety, what did he say? He said, look at the birds of the air. Your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? How much more will your heavenly Father give good things to those who ask him? When he saw people walking around and afraid to be generous with their resources, he said, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. When he saw people obsessed with getting noticed and praised by others, he pointed our hearts to the Father, and he says, your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. And this is why when he saw people confused as to how to pray, he said, pray like this. Our Father who art in heaven. But perhaps there's no other place in all of Jesus' teachings that have been recorded for us where he expounds the character and the heart of God as our Father than right here. Here, Jesus is revealing in full color the fatherhood and the father heart of God. And to do that, what he does in this story is he has the father do three surprising actions. The father in this story does three things that really surprise us. And it's meant to surprise the church-going types. You remember, at the very beginning of this, we find that Jesus' primary audience was the seriously religious people. I mean, he's addressing the professional Bible teachers who were really angry and frustrated with Jesus because Jesus was welcoming the lowlifes in town. He was having meals with the notoriously immoral. And their reaction to Jesus on this just revealed that they didn't know the true character and heart of God. And so he paints for us this picture of the Father, and the Father does three surprising things that are meant to teach us what God is really like. And as we look at these three surprising actions, they are meant to encourage us to draw near to God before we make a mess of things, to draw back to God, to come home to God, even when we do make a mess of things. But they're also meant to shape the way we treat other people in our lives when they make a mess of things. And I think it's this third takeaway for the regular church-going types like myself that we might find the most convicting. Because the mercy and the extravagant welcome and love and joy and forgiveness that we see from the Father is meant to characterize the way we treat other people who've wronged us and who've dishonored us. And so three surprising actions. And the first surprising action that we see from the Father is in the end of verse 12. What do we find? The Father actually gives the inheritance to this young brat. I mean, he gives the inheritance to this young brat and just lets him go. I mean, think about this. Here's this kid, and he basically comes to his father and he says, you know, I've got a problem. My problem is you're not dead yet, so I can't have your things. So why don't we just pretend that you're dead, and so I can have your things. And remember, Jesus' primary audience. So they're hearing this story, and they had to have been thinking at this point, oh, I can't wait to see what the Father does. Remember, he's speaking to the religious rule keepers. And they are probably thinking, here it is. I can't wait to see what he gets. Not the inheritance, but he's gonna get severe punishment. He might even get disowned. And friend, if I'm honest, I read this and as a father, I'm kind of scratching my head here a little bit because, you know, if it was me, I might say, you know, son, I really don't think that you're ready to handle these possessions. I've been noticing the music that you've been listening to. I've been noticing the posters on your wall. And, you know, I've been watching the friends that you're hanging out with. And no, son, the answer is no. Go to your room and don't ask again. That's not what we find here. The father gives the boy what he wants and lets him go to a far country. All right, so what's the lesson? Lesson number one, the surprising action of the father is meant to teach us something about God here. What's the lesson? It's this, friend, that God, in his sovereign wisdom and in his severe mercy, will often give us over to our sinful desires. In his severe mercy, God will give us what we want. This is Romans 1. Romans 1, we learn that a part of God's judgment is actually giving us over to our sinful desires because God knows that we often won't learn the key lessons of life any other way. And so God will allow us to exhaust ourselves in the things that we want apart from him so that we might learn the lessons that we need to learn. And so often God will say, all right, you think you're smarter than me? You think the good life is going to be found chasing after that girl or chasing after that guy or getting to the top of your career or wearing your body out with narcotic substances or explicit images or workaholism? Okay, go. Go ahead. Go. And in his severe mercy, you see, in his loving discipline, he will allow us to exhaust ourselves. And we will either get to rock bottom, like we see here, or he'll allow us to get to the very heights for us to see that it does not satisfy. Life apart from God and his will not satisfy. And friend, if you won't take it from a preacher, if you won't take it from me, maybe you'll take it from Mick Jagger. I mean, here's a guy at the top of his career, and what did he say? What was he crying out? I try and I try and I try, but I can't get no satisfaction. And so one of the first things that we see here is that God, in his wisdom and in his severe mercy, he will allow us to experience the futility and the fleetingness of living a life apart from him so that we might truly learn the lesson. He knows oftentimes we won't learn that lesson any other way. That's the first surprise. The second surprise is when the son returns. So remember, Jesus is primarily speaking to the church-going types, the religious rule keepers, right? And And so the son, you know, kind of comes to his senses. In verse 20, we find he's on his way home. And it's probably here that the Pharisees are thinking, all right, now get him, Jesus. Okay, he may come home, but he dishonored the father. He has wasted the father's resources. Get him, Jesus. Take him to the woodshed, Jesus. He may come home, but this is the moment right now. This is the moment where he needs a lecture. This young brat, he needs a long reprimand and 100 consequences. We tend to think that way oftentimes, don't we? Let's give him what he deserves. But that's not what we see. So verse 20, we see the second surprise. The son who has wasted the resources on reckless living, who dishonored the father's name, he comes home, and what do we find? We find the father gives to this prodigal an extravagant welcome. I love this. In verse 20, we find, it says, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. I kind of think, I like to think that maybe every afternoon and every evening, the father would be looking down the road, thinking, maybe today, I'll see him. And then one day, one early evening, he sees this figure in the distance, and he knows. How does he know? Well, a parent knows their child. And what does he do? It says here, he saw him and he felt compassion. And the word for compassion here is literally an ache on the inside. He feels this deep ache for his boy. And then he does what no respectable, dignified, elderly person would do. He runs towards his child. Listen to Kenneth Bailey. In the Middle East, a man of his age and position always walks in a slow, dignified fashion. No villager over the age of 25 ever runs, ever. To do so, the father must take the front edge of his robes in his hand like a teenager, showing his legs in a humiliating posture. All of this is painfully shameful for him. In his compassion, the father takes upon himself the walk of shame and the humiliation that was rightly due the prodigal. But that's not all. Not only does he take upon himself the humiliation that the prodigal deserved, but when he gets to the son, I mean, you have to imagine that the son probably still smelt like a stinking pigsty. But what does he do? He doesn't wait for his son to get cleaned up. He wraps his arms around his erring child and smothers him with kisses. And if that's not all, I mean, he's like, all right, let's go. I mean, get him the Versace robe. Let's go. Get him the ring. Get him the sandals. Let's we're having steak tonight. Music, maestro. Let the party begin. We're having a block party tonight. Look at this extravagant, scandalous welcome that this brat receives. What's the lesson? What is Jesus teaching you and teaching me about the heart of God? Here it is. It's that as soon as you face God in repentance and meager faith, he willingly and eagerly forgives you. He immediately and completely restores you. And he publicly and gladly celebrates your return. So we see here that the heart of God, when we turn back to him, is he willingly, no one's twisting the Father's arm, he willingly and eagerly forgives us. I'll tell you a true story. There was a true story about a young son who ran away from his father's house, and he ran away to Portsmouth, England. And for different reasons, the father couldn't chase down his boy, but he had a friend who was a minister in Portsmouth, England, the Reverend Mr. Griffin. So he sent him a letter, and he said, "I think my son has gone down to the port. Would you go and look for him?" So he did, and he found his erring son at the docks, ready to board a ship. And so he pled with the young boy. He says, I believe you've got your father all wrong. Come home. And the son said, "No way. I am going to live the way I want to live on the open seas." And so he left. Several years went by, and the Reverend Mr. Griffin, who was very old at this point, was sitting in his study when a messenger knocked on his door. And the messenger said, there's a man, and he's down in the galleys of the ship. He's behind bars in this ship. He's actually condemned to death for a terrible crime, but he's asking for you. He's asking specifically for you if you would go down and meet with him." And so, of course, Mr. Griffin did. He went down to the ship, and he went to the cell, and the man said, "You don't know me, do you?" "No, not at all," said Mr. Griffin. He said, "Don't you remember?" He said, "I'm the young man many years ago that you tried to convince to go back to my father, and I took off." And he asked Mr. Griffin, he said, "I'm condemned to death, but would you just pray for me? Would you pray for me, and if my father's alive, would you tell him I'm sorry?" Well, Mr. Griffin did more than that. For several months, as the man was awaiting death, Mr. Griffin didn't sleep night or day, and he went from judicial authority to judicial authority, and he worked the law system to actually secure an official pardon for this man. And so he worked night and day, and he secured this official pardon for this man. And as soon as he got it, he went down to the ship. But little did this man know that his father was coming with him. So one day, the cell opened up, and the man looked up. And he didn't just see Mr. Griffin, he saw his father. And he cried out immediately, "Oh, Father, I'm sorry. I am so sorry." His father wrapped his arms around him and kissed him. And he said, "Son, you are completely forgiven. And I come to you today with a pardon. I come to you today as a messenger from the King of Heaven with a pardon for you, with a complete pardon for you. But it's not a cheap pardon. It's a costly pardon. It's a pardon that has come because of the humiliating death of Jesus." See, what do we find in this story? That it was the humiliation of the Father that covered the Son. And what did Jesus say? He said, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." Just like Mr. Griffin, Jesus has done all the work. Jesus has fulfilled the law to secure our pardon. You see, one of the great questions in this story is, where's the atonement? Where's the humiliation? Where's the death of Jesus that secures our pardon and covers our sin? Here it is. The Father is taking the shame and the humiliation so that the Son could be forgiven and honored. And there at the cross, Jesus, he is stripped so that you and I could be clothed. He is punished so that we could be pardoned. He is wounded so that we could be healed. He is humiliated so that you and I could be honored. He is condemned so that we might be acquitted. He is forsaken so that we might be embraced and accepted, and that by faith in him, we might receive the kisses of pardon upon our brow. By faith in what Christ has done through his humiliating death, we will be embraced and completely forgiven and welcomed by the Father. And here's the challenge. The challenge is not just to receive this. The challenge, if you have received this, like myself as a prodigal who's come home, the challenge is, are we reflecting this to those in our lives who have wronged us? Who has wronged you, friend? Who has made a mess of things? Who has dishonored you or disrespected you? Are you waiting for their return? And how are you waiting? Are you waiting with your arms crossed, ready to give them a lecture, ready to say, "I told you so"? Or are you waiting like the Father's heart that we see here, ready to embrace them and forgive them and say, "All is forgiven. All of it is forgiven." This is the challenge for the church, for the church-going folks, for those who have come to the Father and received this love and mercy and forgiveness. It's to live lives that reflect this love to those who have wronged us. But it doesn't stop there. He brings out the robe, right? He brings out the ring and the sandals, and Lord willing, we're going to look at this next week. But the other thing that we see here is that we get immediately and completely restored. All of these items are marks of full restoration. Again, there's a true story towards the end of the Civil War when Southerners, it was looking very clearly like they were going to be defeated. And one of the generals said to Abraham Lincoln, "What are you going to do?" So what are you going to do when they're defeated and they wound up joining back into the Union? And secretly, the general was hoping that Lincoln would take out this dire vengeance. He says, "What are you going to do?" And Lincoln purportedly said, "I'm going to treat them as if they've never left. I'm going to treat them as if they've never left." This is what we see here. He's treated with full sonship, with full dignity. When you come back to God, when we return back to him, he doesn't just willingly and eagerly forgive us. He immediately and completely restores us. And so this is so instructive, because what it means is that when we wander off the path, when we get off the path and we return back, we don't have to sort of work really hard to earn our way back into God's good graces. No, we never earned our way into the family to begin with. When you return back to the path, friend, you don't lose your position in the family. You don't lose the Father's love. When you've wandered off the path and you come back, you don't have to earn your way back in. You've not lost your position or your status, and you've not even lost your prior progress. You just get back to the path, and you are completely and immediately restored, and you go on from there. That's what we see here, an immediate and complete restoration. The next thing we see is that he throws a party. I mean, this is like one of those infomercials, but wait, there's more. I mean, and then he's like, let's go. Let's have the steak. Play the music. What we see here is that he doesn't just settle for the son's return. He's not just like, "All right, I guess I have to take you back. It's just, you know, it's the right thing to do." No, he doesn't settle for the son's return. He celebrates it. And let me put it this way. Have you ever lost something that meant a lot to you and then found it again? Your degree of celebration reflects of actually what that item meant to you. And the reason that these religious rule keepers weren't happy when Jesus was welcoming in these immoral lowlifes who had actually repented and actually believed and came to him, the reason they weren't celebrating is because they didn't care about him. All they saw were losers, but Jesus saw the lost. All they saw were lost causes, but Jesus saw lost sheep. And he cared for them. And he says, God cares for you. God cares for each one. And get this, the end of the two stories leading up to this, he's like, there's more joy in heaven, the lost sheep, the lost cord. There's more joy in heaven when one sinner comes home. And so the picture here is not like you get the angels in heaven and they're just, you know, kind of like reclining in their easy chairs and thinking, oh, did you hear Billy got saved today? Oh, yes, yeah. Very good, very good. Oh, Billy probably has a lot of reforming to do. But very good for him, yeah. Let's go back to our reading in our social club. No, that's not at all what we see here. Do you realize what Jesus is picturing here? It's more like New England sports fans when the Sox won the World Series in 04. I mean, this is like when Malcolm Butler intercepted the ball at the very last second. What do? We go nuts. We go crazy. And God is saying, Jesus is saying, that heaven goes nuts. Heaven throws a party. Heaven goes crazy when people begin to see God for who he is for the first time. And when they draw near to the Father's house, a party erupts, a block party of joy, of celebration. And again, no, this is the challenge for the church. Are we reflecting this type of energy and this type of joy for people to know the God that we know? Do we have this type of love and excitement for people to come home to see God for who he really is? It's a second surprise, this extravagant welcome that the Son receives. The last surprise is actually in verse 28, and it's that the father pleads with the older son as well. Notice this. So the older son he's angry. He's outside of the party. And I'm going to be honest. If it was me, I don't know if I would leave the party. I don't know if I would leave all this excitement, the music, and the dancing to go out and try to plead with the self-righteous types. I mean, it's almost like, I kind of think I would say, stay outside if you want to stay outside. We're having a whole lot of fun in here. The parties could probably be a lot better without your spiritual snobbery. I don't know if I'd go out and plead with the older son, but the father does. He leaves the party and he goes out. So what's the lesson? Here's the lesson, friend, that God's grace and his love is impartial. There's two ways to be lost, and God cares for both of them. His grace is unending. It is matchless, and it is impartial. God has a heart for the lawbreakers and for the law keepers. He goes out to both sons because his love doesn't play favorites. Are we reflecting that type of love? Or are we playing favorites? Or are we being partial with who we reach out towards and pursue? The surprising actions of the Father. May we receive this love from God, to know that his heart is there waiting willingly and eagerly to forgive us, to immediately and completely restore us, to celebrate our return, and to give a love that is impartial and sincere. Let me close with this. Several years ago, I was going through a severe case of spiritual doubt and depression. And I just didn't think God really loved me. And maybe his love was for others, but not for me. And I remember we were on vacation in Pennsylvania, and we went to this old Presbyterian conservative country church. And something happened there that really just kind of melted me, surprised me. before a household baptism, his father gets up. His boy was about to be baptized. His father gets up and he brought his guitar and he said, "I'd like to play a song for my son." It wasn't a hymn. It was an old country song. Maybe you've heard it. I got sent home from school one day with a shiner on my eye. Fighting was against the rules, and it didn't matter why. When Dad got home, I told that story just like I had rehearsed, then stood there on those trembling knees and waiting for the worst. But he said, "Let me tell you a secret about a father's love, a secret that my daddy said was just between us." He said, "Daddies don't just love their children every now and then. It's a love without end. Amen." When I became a father in the spring of 81, there was no doubt that that stubborn boy was just like my father's son. And when I thought my patience had been tested to the end, I took my daddy's secret and I passed it on to him. And last night I dreamed I died and I stood outside those pearly gates, when suddenly I realized there must be some mistake. If they know half the things I've done, they'll never let me in. And then somewhere from the other side, I heard those words again. And they said, "Let me tell you a secret about our father's love. A secret that my daddy said was just between us. See, daddies don't just love their children every now and then. It's a love without end." Amen. God used that little country song in a country church to remind me that I am his, and his forever, not because of what I've done or haven't done, but because of what Jesus has done. Through his death and resurrection, he has secured my pardon and the Father's love for me and for you, friend, forever. By faith in Jesus, our Father's love is without end. Amen. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that as we look at your actions portrayed here in this parable, Lord, that we would draw near to you and know that there is not deep, true satisfaction apart from your home, apart from your presence. And that, Lord, when we get into the far country and we wander away, Lord, may your goodness and this picture of your heart that is waiting to be gracious to us, waiting to restore us and to celebrate our return. Lord, may it draw us back to you. May it draw someone to you, maybe for the first time. And Lord, may we have an impartial love, a love that looks more and more like you each and every day. Father, we love you because you first loved us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Friend, let's sing together.
What love could remember, Lord?
Oh, friends, the charge is this. Remember the deep, deep love of God for you. Receive the Father's love. Rejoice in the Father's love. And let us who've come home reflect the Father's love to those in our lives. And if you've come in repentance and in faith in the Lord Jesus, then you need to know that your sins are completely forgiven. You're forgiven and restored. And if you need prayer, if you need to talk with someone, an elder and a deacon are awaiting to spend that time with you. There's a link in our service page that you can click on and pray with one of our leaders. If you're not getting that email, please reach out to us on our website. We'd love to get you connected to the life of our church and its ministry. If you've been tuning into this and you wouldn't consider yourself a Christian, but you've heard today's message and throughout the service, and you're considering it even more, we would love to talk with you. Email one of the pastors. You'll find our email on the website. We would love to spend time with you and answer any questions that we can. But friend, go into this new day. Go into this new week that is filled with challenges and with blessings. But go with the assurance that God is with us, and that in Christ he is 110% for us. Receive his blessing now in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. May the God of all grace, may the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, may he restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. May he bless you. May he encourage you. May he equip you with everything good to do his will, that which is pleasing in his sight. And may you experience his mercy and grace like never before. And all God's people said, amen. Go in peace.